I had a message that I was going to preach, and I'm going to wait till next week to preach that message because it's too important, and whoever's missing because of the snow, I want them, they really need the message. You don't need that message, do I? But you come back next week anyway. You don't get next week off. There is another message that's sort of been brewing in my heart about this study through the book of Ephesians that I've been wanting to preach and haven't. I've actually kind of been hoping for an opportunity to examine the start and finish of the city of Ephesus where the church began. What happens when God comes to a new place and does a new work? And then what is the longevity of his work in a place? And Ephesus creates a really wonderful study in which we have a historical account of the start of the church in the book of Acts and a word to the church at Ephesus about how it finishes. We're a church. We had a start 120 years ago. The timeline in the Bible for this Ephesus start to finish is about 40 years. And actually, the lifespan of most churches does not typically exceed 70 years. And then it dies. It's rare that a church will last more than 70 years. So we're privileged to be a part of a community that's been together for a long time, 120 years. And we trust God for our future as well. With that in the back of your mind, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts in chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we just hear that it happened while Apollos was in Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples there. This is the unfolding work of the New Testament church. And so something rather extraordinary happens in the opening verses of chapter 19. That Paul comes to these disciples who come out of the city of Ephesus. And he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." You have to place yourself back in the first century that this was very new. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "We were baptized into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." In water, I presume. And then Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and they were all about 12 men. Now, this is the final episode in the book of Acts in which the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes, and in this case, subsequent to belief in Jesus, in which the unfolding work of the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, you shall receive power and be witnesses," is fulfilled to the last group of people. First it was to Jews, then to Gentiles, then to Samaritans, who were half Jews and half Gentiles, and now to this group of followers of John the Baptist. And these are 12 men, 12 followers of Christ who were from the city of Ephesus. And Paul then, in verse 8, stayed in the synagogue and began speaking boldly for about 3 months. And while he was speaking, something extraordinary happened in the city. The city of Ephesus was a great religious place. Some of our members were in the city of Ephesus a couple months ago. And Ephesus had a great temple there. Anybody know the name of it? The Temple of Artemis or Diana was similarly named. Roman and Greek name, and it was a very pagan place. It was a She was a goddess, and sexuality was a very important part of the worship experience in the Temple of Diana. And all throughout the city, there were these silversmiths who made little trinkets. And the trinkets were sold, and it was a great industry and business, so that if you were in the city of Ephesus and people came to the city to worship, which often involved illicit activity, there were silversmiths who would sell these trinkets and little things that you would buy in order to support the work of Diana and receive her blessing. Indulgences, almost. And when Paul came, he ruined the business, because a lot of people came to Christ and there was a virtual riot in the city of Ephesus. And that's described, we won't read all of that in chapter 19, but Paul, because the riot got so intense, Paul had to leave the city. And he left the city and he went to another place, and there he taught. He stayed in the city or around the city for about 3 years. And he taught and proclaimed the message of the gospel. And if you look at chapter 20, because Paul had to leave, the way he finished his ministry at Ephesus is described for us in chapter 20 and verse 17. He's now been to Philippi, to Troas, and now he's in a city of called Miletus, and he calls back to Ephesus and he says, I want you to send your elders to me. So the elders came up to meet with Paul in verse 17, and when they had come to him, Paul gives them this word. Verse 18. You know that from the first day till I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility. Have you ever heard Paul talk about humility to the Ephesians? Last week, right? I served with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. But you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was essentially the message that Paul said, I spent my time with you in Ephesus talking to you about repentance. Now let's be sure we understand. Is repentance still a spiritual virtue today? And what is repentance? It's turning away from sin. It's a change of direction. And repentance is a requisite part of conversion. Does everybody understand that? You cannot be saved without repentance. It's a turning to God from sin to receive His forgiveness. And He said, you know, I did not cease to tell you this. But now, verse 22, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except, this is what I do know, the Holy Spirit has solemnly testified to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Paul knew that what was coming for him was he was going to be imprisoned and affliction. And I am sure he ultimately knew that he would give his life, which he did, for Christ. But verse 24 is a good verse that many of us in the room would want to embrace as our own. I do not account as dear to myself my own life, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That is a beautiful statement in which Paul said, I know what's coming. I'm going to prison. I'm going to be afflicted. I'm ultimately going to be killed. But I don't even count my life as dear in order that I may finish what God gave me. Many of us in this room know what affliction is. Not the way Paul did, but we know what affliction is. And affliction can stop you from doing what you once set out to do. Have any of us in this room ever become less enthusiastic about following the Lord because of suffering? It happens a lot. Many people fall away because of suffering. I love a glimpse of Paul that says, I know what's ahead for me, ultimately my death, but I don't even count my life dear in order that I might finish what God called me to do. That's a resolve that I pray that we'll have in our life. I'm hopeful that none of us will ever have to give our life. But would you be willing to say, Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do, and no matter what, I will finish what you've put in my heart. Now, verse 25, Paul gives a word to the church. Now, this is a church that was led by elders. And this is who he's speaking to now, the elders. And he says in verse 25, I know that all of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And now this is what I want you to do. And I hope that you'll think, do we have any elders in the room today? If you have an elder, just raise your hand. Okay, you can see some of our elders. Any other staff members who are here? Okay, some of the staff are in the room and in other places in the building. This is what Paul gave as instructions to the leaders of the local church. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now this is a loaded sentence, but is a warning to elders, those who lead in the church, to be on guard for themselves first. Why? Why do elders have to guard their own life first? Because we want to follow men who follow God. And there are disqualifying steps that an elder or a pastor could take. And there's a warning for an elder and a leader to say, you must guard your own life. Be on guard for yourself and for those that you shepherd, those who you lead, all the church of God. Now, what do you learn about the church of God from this verse, from verse 28? Whose church is it? It's the church of God. The Holy Spirit made you an overseer over that church, and he purchased it with his own blood. You understand then that when we think about Calvary Bible Church, we may first think about the programs that we enjoy, but I am forced, and our elders are forced, and I hope you will understand that first of all, this congregation belongs to God, and he purchased our redemption with his blood. And of first priority for us is that the members of this church belong to God. And whatever role we play as leaders of the church and you as members, we know that of first priority is that the church belongs to Christ. He redeemed us. He purchased us with his own blood. And therefore, everything that happens in this building, everything that happens in our lives, is for him and for his glory. And then he gives this warning in verse 29. I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Be on the alert. And remember, night and day, for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one of you by tears. Now, he gives a warning that within the church, it's always possible that there'll be those who rise up and create division or create false teaching and lead the church astray. Which is why you keep hearing over again in the book of Ephesians that this scripture is our guide for our life. And I want to encourage you again to study the Word of God, to know it carefully, to be guided by His truth, that you'll not be led away by any unprincipled teaching that might happen anywhere around us. Okay? Now, the way Paul gives his final benediction to them is he gives things that he can give to you, and I want to give to you too. I commend you, he says in verse 32. I commend you. He's talking to these elders, to God and to the word of his grace. I think that's the scriptures. I commend you to God and to the scriptures, which are able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I coveted no man's silver or gold. your witnesses, how I worked hard with my own hands, and everything I showed that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of Jesus that he himself said. What did he say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the only place in the New Testament outside of the Gospels that Jesus is quoted by Paul, this phrase, more blessed to give than to receive. And he said, this is what I give to you. I commend you to God, I give you to God, and I give you to the Scriptures. And if you do that, you will be built up, you will be strengthened, and you will be able to stand. And I tell Calvary Bible Church on this snowy morning, the way that you will be able to stand strong against false teaching, against persecution, against any potential threat in your spiritual life, is to give yourself to God and the Scriptures. And if you do, you'll be able to stand. Yesterday afternoon, I was with Jack Cousins. Jack Cousins is a member of our church, and he and Juanita have been with us for just a number of years. And Jack has walked with Christ for a lot of years. His son and his daughter were there. Jack is in the last probably hours of his life. And there was such a sweet confidence in that dear family as they stood around the table, stood around the bed and prayed for Jack, waiting for his entrance into heaven. I just thought, what a sweet family, what a sweet life of walking with Christ. They were strong. Strong in the Word. They quoted Scriptures. They had been singing hymns together. When that day comes, what will prepare you to sort of pass from this world into the next? Give yourself to God and the Scriptures, and you will stand. You'll be able to stand. When he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them, and they wept out loud. They embraced Paul. They repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship, and off he went. And I want to be loved like that as a pastor. They wept together. They loved each other because they were united around the things of God. That's how the church at Ephesus began. It began grounded in the Scriptures in the midst of trial and suffering and persecution and threats of false teachers. And there was a constant vigilance to say, what does the Scripture say? What does God say? Let's follow the Lord. And I promise you that even though we're 120 years old, we will continue to face threats to our unity, threats to our spiritual life, threats to our financial world, threats to our health. And what is the way to stand in this day as they stood there? Give yourself to God and to the Scriptures, and you'll be ready to live. I tell you, this is the way the church at Ephesus was forged in a wild and metropolitan city, a great center of commerce, a great center of pagan religion, a great harbor town where many new things came, with lots of new ideas, not unlike a place like Boulder, a university town. And how did the church survive and thrive? Give yourself to God and the Scriptures. So the city of Ephesus was the place of the church, and it lived for 40 years. And what do you know about the end of this church? That's the beginning of the church at Ephesus. What's the end of the church at Ephesus? Where do you have to go to find that? You have to go to the book of Revelation to find the end and say, how does the church end? And what does God think about the church at the end of its 40-year life? Well, Revelation chapter 2, we find this word from Jesus, recorded by John. And here is Jesus giving his assessment of the church at Ephesus. And chapter 2 begins seven letters written to seven churches, which I think are representative of churches throughout any age. They are churches that we might see ourselves in. And the very first church that Jesus gives an account about is the church at Ephesus. And so we read in chapter 2, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, and I think the angel is the spiritual leader. I really think it's the human pastor. The messenger is the word angelos, messenger. Write this. So Jesus talking to John to write this, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. I think that's Jesus using an imagery of the seven churches, which are representative of churches of any age. So here's what he says to Ephesus. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. You have persevered, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. All of these letters begin typically with a commendation, and so here it is. And what does Jesus say about the church at Ephesus? He says good things. You've recognized false teachers. You've been persevering through those who would seek to lead you astray. You don't tolerate evil men. You know that when sin comes up, you deal with it. You even can find those who call themselves apostles, but they're not apostles. And what is the way that you decide between who's a true apostle of Christ and who isn't? It's through the scriptures. And so Jesus gives this commendation to the church and says, these are the things you've done well. But then in verse 4, he says, but I have this against you. And many of us know this phrase. And what was it for this church? You've lost your first love. I want you to think for a moment, because I think we are in danger of this same kind of problem. Because we are a Bible-teaching, theologically astute, serious-minded, doctrinally aware church. And they were too. And they had, I think, a really strong theology. I think they had all their P's and Q's figured out. I think they had right teaching. And I just want us to consider the possible danger of having all the right theology, but missing in the area of affection. How is that possible? It's possible because knowledge can puff up and make us proud. And it can lead us to be self-assured. It can lead us to be self-confident. It can lead us to a position in which we think we know everything, and we absolutely do not. And so having right theology is not the end. It is a means to an end, the end of which, the ultimate end of every life, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And your neighbor as yourself. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus repeated this in Matthew 22. Let's look there for a minute. Matthew 22. Verse 37. Actually, verse 34 is when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question. He was testing him, saying, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If I could summarize all of the Old Testament, it would be summed up in this. You love God, you love others, you're right with God. Is it that simple? Is it? It really is. Is a matter of affection, guided by right theology. Theology, deep, profound, accurate, is meant to lead us to a greater love of God. And the more we know God, the more we love Him. And the less we think of Him, the less we love Him. What keeps us from loving God? Let's talk about that for a minute. And you can talk in church for a second. What keeps us from loving God as we ought? The affections of this world. Things. Pride. The cares of this life. Sorrow. Okay, anything that's less, and everything else is less. John put it this way, do not love the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world, and it's passing away. I have this against you. Even though you've done all these things and you're theologically astute, you've left your first love. Well, what's the remedy in Revelation? What must they do first? Therefore, verse 5, remember from where you've fallen, repent, there's repentance again, do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place. I will extinguish the existence of that church. Can you think of churches that have gone out of business? Oh, wow. This is a very frightening thing. Churches that have closed down and their lampstand is extinguished. How do we keep that from happening at Calvary? First of all, let me say to you, once in a while, it'd be easy to say, oh, that would never happen here. And I say, well, be on guard, huh? Be on guard that it would never happen here. It won't happen here if we keep a spirit of repentance and do the first things. So what are the first things? Love God, love neighbor. Let me show you one more verse where Jesus talked about what it means to love Him and how you can tell you love Him. John chapter 14. I think this maybe is the way we think about how we do the first things, the very most elementary things. John chapter 14 and verse 21. There He says what it means to love God. He who has my commandments and keeps them. He it is who loves me. Does it get simpler than that? What does the Bible say? What has Jesus said? And have I done that? Probably parents in the room have talked to their children when they've been disobedient. Say, well, why didn't you do what I asked? If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. The signal of loving God is obeying Him. That's why He said, go make disciples in all the world, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. Why? What's the sign of a disciple? Sign of someone in love with God? I know His commandments and I keep them. And if that happens, the end of verse 21 says, He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Again, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We will live in that life, and we'll continue to disclose ourselves, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to that life. What is the way to keep our love alive? Study the Scriptures. Obey what you know. Keep walking by faith. Love God. Extinguish lesser loves. Say no to flesh. No to money. No to treasure. No to pride. No to self. Yes to God. He must increase. we must decrease. There's a lesson for us as we look at Ephesus, how it began, how it ended. I want us to finish well. I want you to finish well in your life. And finishing well goes back to the very first things. Know the words of Christ. Obey the words of Christ. Love God. Love others. I pray that we will have a bright and vibrant life. The judgment of God in Revelation was, I will take your lamp away. And may that never happen in your own life and in our church. Right? Any questions? David?
Just a comment. When you use that, it means to be a role model to the world around us. And I was struck by these interviews of Sandra Bullock in this recent film that she has portrayed, a Christian woman who took in this young black man when he was a boy, who's now the NFL Rookie of the Year. So I commend everyone here. Try and find these little snippets of interviews of Sandra Bullock concerning her portrayal of this Christian woman in the movie The Blinded Son. It's amazing how she outright says she couldn't care a bit for Christians because they're always so prideful in people's face, but yet she met this woman who was a real Christian looking out of her life.
Amen. That's good. Sweet aroma. Okay. Well, you remember what Paul said in Acts that we read earlier. You know how hard we worked, always remembering the weak, he said. So Paul was a strong preacher, but his preaching was always linked with good deeds to those in need, which is a lot like we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a glimpse into the life of the church at Ephesus that began in a wild and crazy city and grew into a vibrant church, strong in doctrine, that once lost its love for you. And I pray that this will be a gentle or perhaps a firm warning to us, that we would be reminded again that with all of our knowing is to lead us to loving you more than all of these other things. And I pray today that as the church in Boulder, our lampstand will be bright in this place, and that the witness of Christ, who changes lives by the truth of God and the grace of God which comes to us, will be seen throughout this city and this region by every person in this room who loves God with heart and soul and strength and mind and neighbor as ourself. God, may that be true of us, that the witness of Calvary Bible Church will be that we love God with all of our strength, and may the brilliance of Christ be seen in our life and through this church. Until you come for us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.